If you have your Bibles this morning, the book of 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. I do thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning. Appreciate Brother Steve, Brother Jamie, and Brother Rule. 4 years ago was the first time that I come to this meeting. Had never heard of Taylorsville, never heard of Stephen Dagenhart, and I was privileged to preach with him in a service back home at Brother Kevin Merritt's church. And he invited me up, and I said, I think I'll go. And my wife sort of thought I was crazy. She said, you're going to drive 500 miles to a place that you don't know where it's at, to people that you know nothing about. And I said, well, I think I'll go anyway. And so I come, and the first person I seen was Brother Dana. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he said, what are you doing here? I said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm preaching. What are you doing? I said, well, I come to be preached to. And Brother Dana's preached many meetings for me. They're like mom and dad to us. And so it's been good. This place has changed my life. And I'm thankful for it. This morning and last year was my first time for my wife and children to be able to come. And when she got here, about the first service, she said, we're coming back. Amen. And then we brought some church members with us. And that little old boy that got saved last night, Lord put him under us about 6 months ago, him and his family. And God saved him now. God's called his daddy to preach. And I sure am thankful for what God's doing. But here in 1 Kings 18 this morning, I want to be obedient to the Lord. I've wrestled with this all week. He told me Monday. He said, I want you to preach Friday morning. I may not supposed to tell that, but I'm going to. And I've been nervous all week, and I can't get away from this. This is a series of messages I preached at our church some time back. So it took me about 7 weeks to preach through it, so I'm going to give you 7 weeks' worth in 30 minutes this morning. But here in 1 Kings 18, I'd invite you to stand this morning as we reverence the reading of God's Word. 1 Kings 18, just for the sake of time, we know the story, we know the account here that is before us here in 1 Kings 18. And I'm interested in one little phrase this morning, and I think this is something that if we'll get a hold of this morning, will help us transform our lives and transform our churches. Beginning our reading in verse number 36, the Bible says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. You may be seated. I'm interested in this thought this morning that is found in verse 38. The Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell. The Lord has pricked my curiosity over the last few months as we look around and see all that is going on in our world today and the secular world and in the spiritual world as well. And as I see this story, God brought me to this account here of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and what some is considered the showdown on Carmel between these two individuals, these two different, very different religions. And God has brought me to the altars here and showed me some things. And I want to preach for just a few moments this morning on this thought of what makes the real deal the real deal. What makes the real deal the real deal? For you see in the text that we have before us, I didn't take time to read it all, but you see in the text that we have before us, we have the prophets of Baal that has been challenged, if you will, by the man of God himself. He goes to Ahab, and I find it quite interesting that chapter 18 begins of the Lord telling him to show himself to Ahab because of this drought, and he's going to announce unto him that rain is going to come. But in the midst of this going unto Ahab here, somehow, somewhere along the way, God spoke to the heart of Elijah and told him that it's time that some things come to a head here in the nation of Israel. And as he approaches Ahab here, he said, there needs to be a meeting here. There needs to be a coming together. We have got to get some things settled and some things straightened out here. He says, call the people of Israel here unto Carmel. And when he gathered them there, and the prophets of Baal, and those that sat at Jezebel's table as well, he looked at them in that very, very great question. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions here? He says, if God be God, then serve him. And if it's Baal, then serve him. And then he challenges the prophets of Baal there. He says, give us two bullocks. And he says, you choose the one that you want. He's giving them the upper hand, is he not? He's telling them, you find the one that you think is the best, the one that your God will like the most. He lets them choose it all out there. They fix their altar there, and they put their sacrifice upon it, and we know the account. For about 6 hours there, they dance around, they hoop, and they holler, they raise their hands, they shout, they say amen, they say glory, they say hallelujah, they do all of these things, but the Bible records that not nothing happens. Not one thing happens there. And we even see in the midst of that how the man of God, he begins to have a sarcastic attitude and sort of pokes fun at him a little bit. If you shout just a little bit louder, peradventure you might wake him up because he might be asleep. Or may it be that he's gone on a journey and he's left you here all alone. And after it was all said and done, we find here that the Bible says that Elijah, he repaired the altars of the Lord. I'm interested in this altar this morning and what makes the real deal the real deal. For you see, to the casual eye this morning, these altars, they have the same appearance. They look like they're pretty much the same today. And I'm talking about church today. If you hadn't figured out what I'm talking about, I'm talking about religion today. There's a lot of folks today, they drive down the road, and because it's got a sign out in the front yard and a steeple on the building, they say, well, that's the place of God. And that's where God meets with his people. I want you to know today, that's the furthest thing from the truth. It was Arthur Pink that said, Arthur Pink said this. He said, truth cannot be judged by the numbers who avow and support it. He said, the devil has ever had a vast majority on that side there. We can even look at this and look at the numbers. Here's 450 to 1 here. Now, many will say, oh, yeah, but there's another 100 prophets that Obadiah hid in the cave. Yeah, I'd like to say that too. They're still in the cave somewhere, amen. But there's one man of God that rose to the occasion. He said, I'm tired of seeing what's going on around here. This is God's people. You've forsaken the altars of God. You've forsaken the worship of God. You've turned yourself to the things of this world, to the idol worship of this world. And he says, today is going to be the day when you're going to choose whether God's going to be God or whether it's Baal that's going to be God. What makes the real deal this morning, the real deal? They have the same appearance of, they have the same affection for. I want to say the prophets of Baal, they love their altars. I want you to know this morning, they thought very much of them, or they wouldn't have been doing what they was doing. There's a crowd running around out here today of the liberal mindset. They love where they go to church. They think they're meeting with God. But I want you to know God ain't in 100 miles of many of these outfits today. They've got a true, genuine love for the place they're going there. Oh, but they're loving for all the wrong reasons. Amen. They have an affection of. There's the appearance of. There's the application of. They have the same sacrifice. They look like they have the same stones and the same wood. All that is lacking is the fire to come down. They have the same application. There's many today, they're doing the same things we're doing this morning. They're going through the same motions that we're going through. But I want you to know, ain't nothing happening around their place. And they wonder what in the world is going on. There's the attitude towards it today. There's the anticipation of it today. When those prophets of Baal prepared their sacrifice, they was anticipating and expecting Baal to answer by fire. But you know, today I come with a greater expectation and a greater anticipation. Amen. When I come to the house of God, I come looking for something. I come for looking for God to do something in my heart. I come looking for God to do something
something in my people's heart. It may not be one, but it gets help. But thank God if he shows up and it's just one, get some help. It helps my heart. And I want to say today, church, people of God today, men of God, if we come to the altar of God with anticipation and expectation in our hearts, it'd be amazing what God might do for us. There's the appearance of, affection of, application of, anticipation of, but then there's the approval of. I'm going to give you some breaking news this morning. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Amen. I don't care what the secular crowd says. There's not many ways to God this morning. It's not one of those ideas that it's like spokes on a wheel, that it all comes down to the center this morning. I want you to know John 14:6 still says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't care what the secular world says this morning. They can have their smoke screens and they can have their lights. I want the fire of the Lord this morning. I don't want something this man made. I don't want something that man's put his hands on and conjured up and made up this morning. You see, it's interesting here. I don't know if you've studied this out. I'm sure you have. I like what one brother said. He was telling, we was talking, he said he felt like a private in a room full of generals. That's the way I am this morning, but that's all right. But here, as Elijah challenged them by fire, it would seem that though to the prophets of Baal, they'd have the upper hand. He's the fire God. But it's interesting that he says that the fire that would fall, let God, that God be true. And you see, the prophets of Baal often, how they would, they were tricksters, if you will. They were cunning and scheming. And what they would do to surprise and to get over on those that were gathered around, they would take the fire and put it up and under. They would dig a trench under their altars. And one individual would go under that altar, and he'd carry a little flame under there with him. And at the right time, when the cue was given, the fire would come up from underneath. And that individual would oftentimes give his own life there so that the fire would come forth. I want to just say this morning, anything that comes from underneath, amen, it may not be of God, because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. The Bible says the fire of the Lord fell upon the altar of Elijah. I want to look at the fire this morning. What makes the real deal? It's the fire. Amen. It's the fire. Hey, right here in the midst of a drought-stricken land. I mean, when everything, when you stepped on what grass was left, it crunched under your feet because it was dead. I mean, there was nothing there. Water was at a premium there. Right in the midst of all of this, Elijah says, we're going to see who answers by fire. Now, I'll tell you what, our forestry commission would have a problem with that today, wouldn't they? How many put up the no-burn bans? Amen. I don't say there's a lot of churches today. They put them up on the outside. We don't care nothing about burning around here. We don't care nothing about the fire of the Lord. Just let it be what it's always been. Let us have ourselves 3 points in a poem. Sing us a few verses. Like I like what Brother Larry said. He says got 15 verses with only 3 words in it. Amen. That's the way that they are. But I'm interested in the fire this morning. The fire throughout the Word of God demonstrates many things about the Lord. But I want to say this morning. This answering by fire has a twofold purpose. Number one, it is to expose the error and the falseness, if you will, of the prophets of Baal. But not only that, it was not as much as that right there as it was for a reminder to the children of Israel of their forsaking of the God of Israel. He was to remind them, there is a God in heaven. Even though you've forsaken him, he's not forsaken you. It demonstrates here to us three things. I want to give it to you and I'll be done. This fire here demonstrates the presence of God. God's going to answer by fire here. In verse number 38, the Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice. The wood, the stones, the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. It represents the fire, or the fire represents and demonstrates the presence of God. You know, there's some things here in this story, in this account that we have, God sent fire and consumed something. But not only did he consume something here, he evidenced himself to all that was there. You see, when the Bible says that Elijah called the people near, he wanted them to come close. He wanted them to get right up there when the fire fell. Honey, they'd feel the heat off of it. Amen. They wanted to make sure nobody was out yonder looking somewhere else. He called their attention down to the altar of the Lord. And never, never, ever think this morning that this altar that he repaired was that which those prophets of Baal had been leaping upon. Oh, no, no, no. Right here, this is the altar that had been used many times before. I found this interesting as I was reading and studying on this. Elijah here was permitted to do something that was unpermitted at the time. You say, what is that? He's offering sacrifice outside the tabernacle. Outside the temple. How about that? But God told him to go down. I mean, he wasn't supposed to do this. These are altars that was used many, many years before. Yes, sir. That had been broken down because the people of God had forsaken the altars of the Lord, the Bible tells us. Elijah went back to the same place where they had been broken down, and he repaired them. I want to say today, if we're ever going to experience the fire of God in our churches, there's some altars that we've once used in our lives. We don't need new altars. We need to repair the ones that's been used before. Amen. Amen. I stand in a pulpit every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, where there's been great sacrifice, where great men of God has placed their hands on that pulpit, where they took their Bibles, where I lay mine, is the same place they laid theirs. I want you to know today, hey, we're building a new sanctuary. Thanks be unto God for his goodness and grace. But I reminded our people what God's done for us in Locust Grove right here over all these years. Thanks be unto God. He'll do the same thing over there. Amen. We're not getting something new as in the newfound way. Amen. It's still going to be preaching, shouting, singing, and praying just like we've always done. Why? Because it's always worked. And if it ain't broke, honey, don't fix it. It demonstrates the presence of God. When God answered by fire here, notice what verse 36 says. Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God. What better way to let them know he's God than just showing up? Amen. You know, it's like the first year that I come. Brother Steve let me pray one in the morning. I don't even remember when it was, morning service, night service. Many of you had come up to me and asked me who it was, and I told you who it was and where I was at. You'd never heard of Locust Grove before. He got up and announced, and he got me to come up and pray, and he said he pastors Locust Grove Baptist Church. Where Estes Perkle pastored at. And all of you that never knew where Locust Grove was, automatically you knew exactly where it was at. I said, well, ago you didn't know where it was, and I was a pastor, but now you do know who it is, all right? You see, God is no better way than letting them know that he's real and that he is God than by showing up. Amen. You want to let your church know you're real, then start showing up. Amen. I'm talking about not just coming behind the pulpit, man of God. I'm talking about showing up because you've shown up somewhere else. Amen. You've been getting along with God, and God's been doing something in your heart. And when you show up down and you get behind the sacred desk to preach, thus saith the word of God, they know this. He's been with God, because he's been with God, we're getting to experience him as well. Made his presence known. I think about Moses in the burning bush. You know, God has the ability this morning to burn things up, and he also has the ability to burn things and never burn it up. Amen. He does. I like that. The presence of the Lord here is demonstrated. The children of Israel there, the Bible made his presence known in their leading as they come out of Egypt. There was that pillar of fire that went before them that showed them the way. You want to know which way to go? Pray for the fire of God to fall. And when you see the fire fall, just follow after it. Amen. If you'll do that, you'll be all right. How about Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter number 19 and verse number 18? The Bible says the Lord descended up on the mount as a fire. Amen. He let Moses know, hey, I'm here. And he done it through the fire. Not only that, how about those three Hebrew boys? Amen. He showed up in the fire. Amen. He wasn't the fire, but thank God he walked in the fire. Amen. He let his presence be known in and through the fire. And here at Mount Carmel, he demonstrates his presence. But not only that, it demonstrates the power of God as well. Notice what it says in verse number 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice. We could all stop right there and shout amen. I mean, he's already done more there than the other folks got done. Amen. But God said, I just want to go a little further. And he burnt the wood. Well, that's pretty logical. All right. Fire comes, it consumes wood. Amen. That's pretty good. All right. And then we go on. He says, in the stones. Now, it's getting pretty interesting, ain't it? Huh? He's demonstrating not only his presence, but he's demonstrating his power as well. Remember what I said, the second fold part of this message now is to remind Israel of who he was. He says, let them know thou art God. And he repeated that twice. He said that twice. He said it in verse 36, and he said it in verse 37. Verse 36, he said, and let them know that I'm your man and that you sent me. But he reiterated again in verse 37, you let them know you're God. Amen. It ain't about me. It ain't about Elijah being promoted that I'm the man of God. But it's about you being promoted that you are God. Amen. It'd do us all good if we quit trying to get the fire to fall and just let God rain the fire down on us and say it ain't about us. Lord, we don't care if we're ever magnified. But God, we want you to be lifted high enough and magnified in the sight of your people today. God, let them know. I don't know about you, but I got folks that I pastor. Oh, they know that God's real. They've been saved by the grace of God. But sometimes they come in on a Sunday morning, and they're dragging themselves in. They've been beat down by the world. Hey, and they may have just got out a little bit. And they need to be reminded that God is still God, and that his presence is still real, and that his power can still be felt in his life. Demonstrates the power of God. Then I want to finish this morning with this. I know the light's still green, but I'm going to be done. Demonstrates the power of God. Did you notice, have you ever noticed in verse 38, the stones, then the dust. Sometimes I get so excited I get ahead of myself. Amen. The dust, that's pretty awesome, amen. And then he goes on and says, and he licked up the water. I ain't figured that out yet, but I know it's what it says and I believe it, amen. It's not like one man said, I read the Bible and I believe it to be true. Praise God, it's true whether you believe it, read it or not. Amen. But if you notice there, if you count those things, there's five things. I don't know if you know this or if you like this or if you don't, but I like Bible numerology. I don't believe God put anything in the Bible for just to fill up space. Amen. But if you understand what the number five stands for in the Bible, amen, it's grace. Amen. You see, he come that day not only to demonstrate his presence and his power, but he come that day to demonstrate the grace of God. You see, what that bunch needed was what you and I needed many times. Kicked off into hell and said, God, you know what? I raised me. He's done that one time. You remember that? He done that one time because they was rebellious. They turned to idol worship. I mean, very shortly removed from seeing the very wonders of God demonstrated there, the presence of God, the power of God demonstrated throughout the land of Egypt. And as Brother Larry preached last night so vividly, the parting of the Red Sea. I'm talking about making those bitter waters of Marah sweet again. But they rebelled against God. And God said, you know what? That's all right. You don't want to follow? You don't want to be obedient unto me? I'll kill every one of you off. I'll raise me up a generation that will love me and that will serve me. I want to say to this right now, man of God, it's already been said many times this week, and I'm saying it to my own heart. God had a man long before I ever come along. And God will have a man long after I'm gone. Amen. You don't want to get with God. You don't want to be obedient to the things of God. Rest assured, God will move you off the scene. And God will bring in a man that will follow him, that will love him, that will preach him, that will pray to him, that will exalt him, that will love him above everything else, and demonstrate him to his people. The power of God, the presence of God. God showed him his grace. I thank God for grace today. Amen. I'm a grace preacher. I got in by grace, I'm going on by grace, and I'm going home by grace, amen? It's grace, grace, grace. Hey, when I deserve the judgment of God, he give me grace. This outfit right here deserved God to consume him with a fire. But God said, no, I'm going to show you grace one more time. I sure am thankful for the day that God come to where I was at when I rejected him and refused him over and over again. God come to me when I was an 18-year-old boy. And he said, one more time, I'm going to demonstrate the grace of God in your life. And because of that, I embraced the presence of God. I felt the power of God and was changed. Because the fire fell my heart. It demonstrates not only the presence of God, the power of God, but it demonstrates the position of God. Two things.
It demonstrates God's position concerning his man. You know what? If you'll just go, the Bible says here that he went at his word. Verse 36 there says, Lord, that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Yes, if we'd be honest today, there's a lot of things we do by our word. Yes, amen. I've been studying there in Ezekiel 37, preaching on those dry bones, how to go from a dead church to a dynamic church. I'll tell you how we can do that, preachers, if we'll just say what he says. And get out of the way. You know what Ezekiel done there? The Lord said, prophesy unto him, and this is what I want you to tell him. He said, all right. He told him exactly what the Lord told him to tell him, and in the midst of him telling him what God told him to tell him, the Bible says there was a shaking. Yes, amen. I tell you something. When we go back to our places of worship come Sunday morning, we need it to be to where we've been with God in such a way that the fire of God falls and it declares God's position concerning you as a pastor of your church. It declares God's position concerning you as the man of God. It ought to be evident in the people's lives that you come in contact with that that is the man of God. Amen. You see, God here, as Elijah prayed, he said, Lord, you show them that you're God, but let them know I'm your servant. Remember, 450 has been trying to do what one man's going to do, and you say, I can't do very much. I want you to know the Lord turned the world upside down with just a few. He challenged the prophets of Baal here with just one man, where 100 was hiding out and scared to come out. I mean, he done met Ahab in the face, amen. He done looked and pointed his finger in his face. And it's amazing to me how he comes on the scene in verse chapter number 17. It's as though he shows up, and he's got his finger pointed right between Ahab's eyes, and said, oh boy, you just think you're something around here. I'll show you what you are. You ain't nothing. I'm going to shut the heavens up because God has declared his position concerning me. Amen. His position concerning his men. How about Abraham? Genesis 15. When God made that covenant with Abraham, he split those pieces of those animals, went to sleep, and God knew he couldn't keep his end of the deal. So God said, you know what? I'll just walk through it and pass through it by myself, and declared his position concerning Abraham being the father of the nation of Israel. Declared him being the father of what we call the faithful. How about that? He's even mentioned right here. The God of Abraham. How about that? Go to Israel and you ask them about God and they'll declare unto you the God of Abraham. Amen? They don't believe the Messiah has ever come, but they know something about Abraham. Amen? All right, God declared his position concerning Abraham. What about God declaring his position concerning Moses there? When God spoke to him out of that burning bush, and he went down there, and he said, God, how will they ever know that you have sent me? He said, when you get down there and they question who it is that sent you, he said, you just tell them that I am has sent you. And he said, what will that be? He said, they'll know that Jehovah has sent you down there. And he declared his position concerning his man Moses. We can see it with Aaron as well in Leviticus 9 at the inauguration of Aaron as a priest. There again, you have the term, the fire fail. He demonstrated to the people of Israel, this is God's man concerning the Levitical priesthood. This is who I'll use. And then he declares his position concerning sin. God here, we see it. A lot of folks don't like it. They don't want it preached. When they saw it, the Bible says they fell on their faces. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. God showed Israel grace, but he showed the wicked judgment. I want you to know this morning, folks, God still got a position concerning sin. We want to know what the problems are, what will be the remedy for the problems in our church. I'll tell you what it is. It's get along with God, repair the altar, and let the fire of the Lord fall. He'll consume what needs to be consumed this morning. Amen.